hear God's word. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, dearly beloved, as we hear God's word, let's now kneel before him and with an honest heart confess our sins, asking him to forgive us for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Most merciful God, I confess to you that I am by nature sinful and unclean, and that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, not only in outward transgressions, but also in secret thoughts and desires that I am not able to understand, but which are all known to you. For this reason, I flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace through my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Saints, lift up your heads and stand with me and hear the good news. Jesus has already told us there, I stand at the door, I knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I come in and dine with him and he with me. And he's speaking to the saints there, those who would be zealous and repent and turn to him. And so God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us. He has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake he does forgive us all of our sins. And God's people say, thanks be to God. Our sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. So lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
And let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
It is right and good. It's our greatest joy, always and everywhere, to thank you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet didn't sin. And by his grace, we're able to triumph over every evil and to live no longer unto ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Therefore, we praise you and join our voices with angels and archangels and with all the saints in heaven who forever sing to the glory of your name. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah 42, and I'll read the first 18 verses. This is God's word. Let us pay attention. It is a prophecy of Jesus. He's referred to as my servant and also as the covenant that God gives to the people, a light to the Gentiles. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He'll bring forth justice for truth. He'll not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you, that be the servant, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I've held my peace a long time. I've been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I'll make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Let's stand for the reading of the good news. Mark 10, 46. Now they came to Jericho. That'd be Jesus and the 12 and a great multitude of disciples. They came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. And Father, we do praise you for the good work Jesus did while he walked this earth, showing us his power as well as his divine and human love for his people. Lord, going way more than the extra mile, but going all the way to death on the cross for us, to being buried to being raised the third day, to now being exalted in heaven and sitting at your right hand while all of his enemies are put under his feet. So, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us. We who've been justified, but we who still struggle with this body of sin. And so sometimes we don't see clearly, and we ask that you would grant us spiritual understanding today and fill us with a greater appreciation for your grace working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The sermon title this morning is The Saving of Poor Blind Bart. I've used the word poor, not like you might say, oh, poor little doggy, but poor in the context of this man was a beggar. He was financially destitute. The word blind, that's self-evident, he couldn't see. Bart, that's my nickname for the individual. The first time I remember hearing the name Bart, I think I was a young kid. Dad had taken us up to Wisconsin Dells. And in those days, there were not the water sport amusement parks all over. But if some of you remember, it was Fort Dales, Western Fort there. And for a young man, young boy, what was the highlight of that visit at Fort Dells was the gunfight between the sheriff in white and Black Bart, who was dressed all in black. And that has nothing to do whatsoever with this sermon, but now that I have your attention, we're going to go to the text here. Bart is just short for Bartimaeus. Bart begs for mercy to receive his sight. He gets much more than that, and hence the saving of poor blind Bart. And I would suggest to you that in this account, there is much more than meets the eye. So let's just dig in. Point number one, trouble in paradise. Trouble in paradise. We read here in verse 46, now they came to Jericho. The irony of Jericho is that Jericho was very fertile and wealthy, but we're going to see that Jericho is blind and needy. She's blind and needy. Trouble in paradise. So they came to Jericho. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, we use the statement, Jesus set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Have you ever used that phrase or heard that phrase? Set his face like flint. It means determination. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, set his face like flint is actually a biblical statement. It's from the Bible. It's not one that men just invented. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7, listen to this statement that refers to Jesus Christ, another prophecy regarding his passion. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who is near, who justifies me, who will contend with me? And so there in his passion, Jesus committed his entrusting himself to the Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. But Jesus, knowing all what was before him, with determination set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And that's what Isaiah 50 prophesies, how Jesus would boldly proceed to do what he knew was called upon him. And that's what we looked at last week, back there in chapter 10, verse 32, how he went before the disciples, and they were amazed and afraid. And what was he doing? He says in 33, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he'll rise again. And knowing all that, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. determined. Leading this festive band of his 12, as well as many more disciples, he's leading them to this Paschal feast because it's the time for the celebration of Passover, the annual feast. And Jesus knows he himself would be that Paschal lamb, that sacrificial lamb. So in our story, verse 46, they've come to Jericho. Jericho is about 12 to 15 miles from Jerusalem, just to the northeast. Jerusalem to the southwest of it there. And just about a half day's walk. And since ancient times, Jericho was known as the city of palms, or city of palm trees. And that's out of Scripture as well. Deuteronomy 34, verse 3, and 2 Chronicles 28, 15. It refers to Jericho as the city of palm trees. Jericho was situated by two different springs that fed it. And in the Roman times, here there were aqueducts that distributed the spring water throughout the valley of Jericho. And so with this water, and with the fertile climate, tropical climate, the soil is very rich along the plain of Jericho. Josephus, a Jewish historian of this time period of Christ, he describes Jericho as the richest part of the whole country of Israel. He calls it a little paradise. And various palm trees, of course, grew there, and sycamores and cypress flowers, but particularly the balsam. And the balsam yielded very precious oils. And Jericho lay on the caravan route from Damascus to Arabia, the north-south trade route. And so it was a very wealthy city trading in these palm oils. But all is not well in paradise. There's trouble in paradise. Though this city is one of the wealthiest cities of the time, all are not wealthy. All are not whole. And the case in point is poor, blind Bart. And from a very practical standpoint, why must blind Bart beg if Jericho is so rich? Really? Why? But from a spiritual standpoint, the city of palms suffers with Laodicean type of troubles. And we read from this there for a confession of sin, Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. I stand at the door and knock. And here Jesus is at Jericho. He's come there. So you have this city, rich but poor. Need of nothing but miserably needy. Seeing, at least they thought they saw, but blind. And this trouble is more widespread than one poor blind Bart. In fact, we know of another citizen by name of this city. And in fact, his story occurs at the same time. It's not recorded by Mark or Matthew, but it's in Luke's account. And you know the man, Zacchaeus, a citizen of Jericho, meets Jesus at the same time when Jesus visits and talks to Bartimaeus. Zacchaeus, his name means son of righteousness. Zacchaeus, we're told, is rich, but he's not righteous. He's hated and despised because he's a tax collector for Rome. We're told he's short in stature, but he's short in every way. He's short on man's favor because the fellow citizens hate him, even though he's rich. He's certainly short, falling far short of God's glory. For all of sin falls short of the glory of God, Zacchaeus did. Not because of his size, but because of his deadness of heart, his blindness of eyes. And so here we have Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, if you would, two sons of Jericho, but they're not heirs of paradise, at least at this point. Both are blind and both are needy, and it really reveals just the condition of Jericho. Well, let's go on. Point two, the son of honor begs for mercy of the son of David. Verse 46, so they came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Who is blind Bart? I believe Bart is a historical person, real person that Jesus meets and deals with. He's the son of Timaeus. But Mark is the only one of the gospel writers who gives the man's name. Matthew includes the account, Luke includes the account, but they don't mention it. They just say a blind man. But they don't talk about Bartimaeus. And since Mark insists on repeating his name, because he does there in verse 46, notice he says there's this blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He's repeating his name because Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. The word bar, B-A-R, the front part of that name, just means son of. Barnabas was the son of Abbas or so forth. And so Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. So what we have here, Mark says there's this beggar, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the road begging. And he repeats his name. And I think that double reading of son of Timaeus is used as a counterpart for the messianic title son of David, which Bart says twice. In verse 47, he cries out, Jesus, son of David. Verse 48, when they try and quiet him, he cries out all the more, son of David. So twice in the account, Mark uses the man's name, son of Timaeus. And twice the man calls out, son of David, son of David. And while I believe Bart is a real person enjoying the presence of the Lord right now, I believe Mark is also using Bart's name as a parable. There's question of what Timaeus means. There's question because does Timaeus come from the Greek or the Aramaic? And if Timaeus is from a Greek root, Timaeus means honor or price. Hence, son of honor or son of price, son of the ransomed, bought at a price. But oddly enough, if this word Timaeus is from an Aramaic root, again, very close in spelling, then it would mean unclean or impure. As in son of uncleanness. Matthew Henry even thought that Timaeus was blind, and so that Bartimaeus was the son of the blind, the son of the impure in that way. But whether you take this to be son of honor or son of uncleanness, either understanding can suggest a type of the nation of Israel at this time. Israel was God's chosen son, his people. I've adopted you, his bride, his chosen. And yet they were unclean. They're impure. They thought they were clean, and the Pharisees especially thought they were clean, and the Pharisees thought they knew how to clean everybody else. But Jesus comes, and he goes around telling people, I forgive your sins, and they get offended. Why? We don't need... Because you're unclean. Well, son of honor or son of uncleanness, they also fit the prophecies, the blindness prophecies that we've read about in Isaiah and many other places in the Old Testament. This term son of honor or son of uncleanness, they can also fit in with the blindness signs that Jesus uses. Remember the one time he healed the blind man, but he did it in stages. And what do you see? I see figures walking about like trees. Because even the disciples who had faith in Jesus didn't clearly see. And so there's all these things packed together. Israel, God's son of honor, but Israel's a blind beggar, a son of uncleanness, needing mercy from the son of David, from their promised Messiah. I believe Bartimaeus is a parable to the nation of Israel, but also to the apostles. These 12 who are so close to Jesus, and we've seen this over and over in Mark's gospel, that they're so close. They hear so much of his teaching. They see his miracles, and yet they don't understand. And they don't know that they can't see. Think about Jericho. Wealthy, fertile Jericho. Really, well, Jericho is in the state of uncleanness, which results in blindness, which can only be healed by Jesus, Son of David. And if that's true of Jericho, how much more of all Israel, of all the disciples? They all need Christ's mercy. Who is poor blind Bart? Well, he's a real person. And this person needed saving by Jesus. But I suggest to you that poor blind Bart is every man, every woman, every child who's breathed on this earth. It's all of us. We're all in need of mercy from Jesus, the Son of David. It's only in Jesus that we become honorable, ransom sons of the price, the ransom price of Jesus. But before we go on, look at verse 48. Rather interesting. So Bart's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to look back at verse 13 of the same chapter. Verse 13, "Then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them." Why? Why do they try and shut up Bart? Why do the disciples rebuke those faithful parents bringing their children to be blessed of Jesus? Why? Are they trying to shut up Bart because he's calling Jesus Son of David? Because Son of David was a technical term for Messiah from the Scriptures. Bart's saying Jesus is the Messiah. No, that's not why they're trying to quiet him. Is that why the disciples rebuked the parents? Because they didn't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? No, that's not. They believed Jesus is the Christ. The Scriptures prophesied that Messiah would open blind eyes. We've read from like three passages of that already, just from Isaiah. They prophesied that this Messiah, the Son of David, would open blind eyes. So why this warning? Be quiet. It's because though they see, they don't see. They're spiritually blind. They're lacking understanding. They're lacking understanding about the mission of Messiah. Those verses we're memorizing just above there. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But they just don't get that. And how often we just don't really perceive ourselves as so despicably, miserably sinful and needy. But we feel like need of nothing. My life's pretty good right now. But we are in need. Bart, poor blind Bart, and rich short Zacchaeus, they're not the only ones needing saving. We all do. And the good news is there's hope. And Bart had that hope in this Jesus of Nazareth, who he understood and believed to be the Son of David, and that's why he cries out to him for mercy. And so that brings us to point three. The Son of David calls the Son of Honor, and it is an effectual calling. It is an effectual calling. Verse 49. So this Bart is just crying out, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Oh, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. What is effectual calling? Well, I just want to read to you from the Shorter Catechism, which we already looked at, but Shorter Catechism number 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus, the Messiah, freely offered to us in the gospel. And the question right before that, question 30, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? He applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Earlier in this chapter of Mark 10, Mark told us about this rich young ruler who came running up to Jesus. Now, obviously, a blind man can't run anywhere, or he's going to trip and stumble. But he can shout and scream until he's heard, and that's what Bart does. And Jesus responds to his name, or at least to the title by which Bart's calling him, Son of David. And so now Jesus calls Bart, commands Bart to be called and brought to him. And Bart's response is very interesting. Look at verse 50 again. He throws aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Think what that pictures. Throws aside his garment, he arose and comes to Jesus. My friends, Bart is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Remember the Lord's resurrection when they ran there on the first day of the week? What was inside the tomb? Was Jesus' body in there? No, but what was in there? His grave clothes. But Jesus wasn't there. And Bart here leaves behind, as it were, his grave clothes. He arose and he came to Jesus. Just as Jesus commanded Lazarus, that man who'd been dead for 4 days, he commanded, Lazarus, come forth. He speaks to this dead man. So the Son of David commands Bart to rise. And that's an effectual calling, I would suggest to you. Now, going back to that earlier story again, Jesus had told the rich young ruler, there's one thing you lack. Go sell whatever you have. Give to the poor. Take up your treasure, take up your cross, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But the scripture says there in Mark 10:22 that rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Mark tells us here about Bart that he throws aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Mark never tells us that he retrieves his garment. Maybe he did. But for the story's sake, he doesn't tell us he ever retrieves it, doesn't go back and pick it up. When the Lord does this work in us and calls us by his grace and this work of faith that the Spirit does in us, what it means and what takes place is there's a cutting away, a casting away of these garments of our own self-sufficiency. This idea that Laodicea had, I have need of nothing, that falls down, falls away, because all of a sudden, when we're enlightened by the Spirit, we realize, I need Christ very much. I need him. I'm lost without him. There's a stripping away of all conceit. There's a freeing of self, of every weight and the sin which besets us. And we're casting aside and we just want to be in Jesus. You see that pictured here. He throws aside his garment. He rose and he came to Jesus. What's the difference between the rich young ruler, his coming to Jesus, and Bart's coming? Well, the difference that we see, at least in the point that the story is told, is the Holy Spirit's effectual application of the redemption purchased by Christ to Bart. And how does that happen? By the Spirit working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Now, let me draw out an application. As you read the story of Bartimaeus, you say, well, wait a minute. From our perspective, Bart is first calling on Jesus in faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's what we see. And I would bet that your experience is similar. You would say, if I asked you, what's your testimony? How'd you come to know Christ? You'd say, well, I asked Jesus to save me from my sin. But why did Bart believe Jesus was the promised Messiah who could help him? have mercy on me. Why did you believe that Jesus could be your Savior? I want to give you the answer from Christ's own lips. John chapter 6 and verse 44. He tells us why. Why did Bart first call on him in faith? Why did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Bart clearly knew the scriptures. He's calling this Jesus of Nazareth, just another individual, he's saying, "Son of David, anointed from God, the promised one, have mercy on me." I want to read you one more scripture that shows us why Bart could call on Jesus in faith. Because Jesus was first calling him. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Bart could call on Jesus in faith, "Son of David, had mercy on me." You could ask Jesus to save you from your sins because he first was drawing you. Because he was first opening your eyes to know him. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the silver chair, Jill Pole tells the lion that she was in that world, this other world with the lion, because she had asked somebody in her own world back in England if she could come there. And the lion responds, "Well, you would have not called to me unless I have been calling to you." That was C.S. Lewis's analogy of effectual calling. Matthew Henry says, "Let the guilty, the empty, the tempted, the hungry, the naked be of good comfort, for he calls them to be pardoned, to be supplied, to have done for them which their case calls for." Jesus came to Jericho because he knew the need of that city, and he knew he had some citizens of the kingdom that had to be brought in. Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, we know of too, and probably many more. Let's go to the final point. Point four. Today's salvation has come to poor blind Bart because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 51. "So Jesus answered and said to Bart, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way." That question that Jesus asks in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" Does that sound familiar? Last week we looked at the same question in verse 36. James and John come up to Jesus. They're on the way to Jerusalem. "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Same question. Did the disciples understand what to ask for? No, they asked for enthronement. "We want to be right there on your right and left, sitting on thrones next to you, Jesus." I mean, that's great faith. They want to be close to Jesus, as we said last week. But Jesus said, I'm offering you the cross. Take up the cross and follow me. It's not in my kingdom to lord it over others like the Gentiles do. "What do you want me to do for you, Bart?" And Bart says, "I just want to see, Rabboni." Does Rabboni sound familiar? Remember who else said that? Mary Magdalene. On the morning of Christ's resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus appears to her in the garden. She calls him Rabboni. It's not the same word as rabbi. It's not just teacher. Or maybe you have a note in your Bible. Literally, "my great one." The Jews would use this phrase, Rabboni, to refer to Lord of the world. And there is a personal part to it. My Lord of the world, my great one, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. We who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ need frequent reminders to return to our first love, because we get forgetful. We get distracted. Like James and John, the glitter of worldly honor attracts us. We get distracted. And so we're told to return to our first love, or we're told, like in Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember what it was like when you first received gospel sight and understanding? Do you remember your conversion? Do you remember how you just changed from darkness unto light? From the weight of things upon you and the freedom and liberty of being set free in Christ? And it's not just at conversion, but do you remember those times as you've grown in your Christian life where the Holy Spirit just turns on the enlightenment? Like, wow. Remember. Lord, our prayer should be, Lord, I just want to receive my sight. The problem is, if we don't keep growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we're told to do, it's very likely spiritual cataracts will develop, blind our understanding. Look at James and John. Look at Peter, the apostles. They had faith in Jesus that he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand. They didn't know that they didn't even understand. We may be desiring things like enthronement when Jesus says, instead, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 52. So Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and that was good that he came to Jesus. But do you remember what he asked? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 17. And Jesus told him in verse 21, go your way. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But we're told in verse 22 that he went away sorrowful. Now notice the difference. Jesus says the same thing to Bart. Go your way. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. Jesus allows Bart to go wherever he wishes, but what does Bart do? Immediately he receives his sight and he follows Jesus on the way. Go your way, your faith has saved you. You say, well, doesn't it say your faith has made you well? It does, but the word is the same word saved used throughout the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You and your house. And notice Jesus says the man had faith. Your faith. Bart wasn't confused. He didn't have a confused knowledge. His confession of Jesus was straight from the Scriptures. He embraced Jesus as that divine promised one, and he was saved. Not just a physical cure, yes, he received his physical sight, but also his soul was healed. His soul was regenerated. He was justified by faith. And Bart, when he is told, you can go your way wherever you want, go your way, Jesus says, what does Bart do? He insists on following Jesus on the way. It's not enough just to come to Jesus like the rich young ruler did. It's essential that we continue to follow him. The just shall live by their faith. And Bart is the opposite of the rich young ruler as far as the story goes. But he's similar to another rich man. He's similar to the converted rich Zacchaeus, whom Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. Well, that same day or the next day, but in close proximity, salvation came to poor blind Bart because he's not just the son of Timaeus, he too as a son of Abraham. Not just physical descendant, but he has a faith of Father Abraham, the faith that justifies before God. In conclusion, Bart is poor, and yet he willingly parts with what he does have to follow Jesus. And he shows us why it is easier for the poor to enter the kingdom. I mean, obviously, Bart has very little to lose, and he has his sight to gain. But here's the application. In reality, none of us has anything to lose. Really, we don't. And we have everything to gain in following Jesus in the way he says. Even when he says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. It sounds like total destitute. It's everything to gain. The problem is our eyes prevent us from seeing that. And our prayer should be, oh Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of your church. Open our hearts to the riches of your grace that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of your love for us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, our Rabboni, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, age after age. And people say, Amen.